It is a good morning, amen. I thank you for your prayers these last few days. I've been ill, but I'm feeling mostly better. And while I don't feel at 100%, I'm thankful for this opportunity to speak. And the power is in the message, not the messenger. And so I'm thrilled to get to convey to you God's word from his scriptures. We're going to be continuing our series in the Gospel of John, looking to understand Jesus. There's a lot of opinions out there in the world about Jesus. We're going to the source to understand him better. We're looking at how Jesus was not just a perfectly moral person, but there's much, much more to him, and that he is in fact divine. He is part of the Godhead, the Trinity. And this is our fifth sign of the Gospel of John we're going to be looking at today, where the Gospel of John has seven specific signs that the apostle highlights that reveal to us unique, true facts about Jesus. We went through the first one, which was the water being turned to wine. We then looked at the second one, which was the nobleman's son being healed, the healing at the pool of Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, then today we'll be looking at Jesus walking on the water. Now the purpose of all this, as we talked about before, is in John 20, verses 30 through 31, where we're told that these signs are specifically picked that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have eternal life. So going through these signs, the purpose of it is these signs point to the truth of who Jesus is, and by believing in that truth, it changes your life now and for forever. And so the method of this relates to why I'm holding this egg here. This is an ostrich egg that was given to me when we left South Africa a few years ago, concluding our mission work there, and a very precious gift of mine, a very difficult gift to receive when you're about to get on a long airplane ride, and trying to make sure this thing is protected, and the amount of clothes and blankets I wrapped around this in the middle of my suitcase. But the reason I have this up here is because the way John, the Apostle John, his style of writing is he seemingly wants to present to you this single concept, and then he rotates that concept around, and you're looking at it a different facet, a different angle of this truth. And the Gospel of John, the truth that's trying to be conveyed is that Jesus is God. And he's going to be looking and showing you different angles of this one truth. Let me set this down over here. So let's continue this series and looking at Jesus walking on the water. We're going to be looking at four things that really get unpackaged from Jesus walking on the water. We're going to see his almighty nature over physics, that God's and that the environment on in this creation does not limit God. We're going to see that Jesus has an almighty nature over space, that he's not confined into one location. And we're also going to see that Jesus's character and as this divine person, that he cares and is compassionate. And lastly, we're going to see the relationship that this God wants to have with us. And for context, this walking on the water is taking place right after the feeding of the 5,000. So we're going to get into the text now and to understand that what's taking place here in verse 16 of chapter 6 is coming right after this amazing miracle of feeding 5,000 people in comfortable green grass. So let's read this together. When evening came, his disciples came and went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. So, again, this is right after this amazing miracle of getting to sit thousands together and witness firsthand Jesus break this bread and fish and perform this truly miraculous sign for thousands and thousands of people. The disciples go from that experience to being alone in a boat without Jesus, in a storm. It hadn't even been 24 hours yet. And I think life really can be like that, where it can be such a wild ride. I just take a moment now and just think about the lives that we've seen having such ups and downs this last month here at the Valley Congregation. I think of Emily and River getting engaged in Mexico these last few weeks. I think of new life along the way with the Collinses. I think of mission teams of our different AIM students getting sent out around to four different locations around the world, and so many other exciting, positive new beginnings here of people choosing to follow Christ. And I also think of all the difficulties that have been experienced here just in this last month, of people that have lost people in their families, people's health that are struggling, people that are getting unknown results from different tests and medical things. And the amount of emotional whiplash that can happen in this life can be extremely real as we experience these highs and lows of this life. And we see that taking place here with these apostles, with these disciples, where in 24 hours they go from this green pasture, seeing their Lord perform this miracle, feeding thousands of people publicly, to now alone in the dark without Jesus in a storm. I just can't imagine. I imagine them thinking, why is this happening? What is going on? The confusion of them I find very relatable. And we're going to see there's a purpose to be holding the Lord in the middle of darkness. You see, the sea is very symbolic of chaos and also the grave. We see that throughout the Old Testament. If you look back in Genesis, you see in the very beginning, when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And we see the waters, the sea, being the place in which nations are depicted rising up out of. And we also see the sea being where the place being figuratively where the dead go. And so for the Lord to be, we're going to see, walking on top of this, that he's treading upon this, is a depiction that the Lord is above it all, that none of these things that happen on this earth or in this earth are over him. He is, in fact, rather over them instead. Job 9:10 says this just specifically, in saying that the Lord, he treads on the waves of the sea. And that's where this is Jesus's sign of him walking on the sea, is pointing to this truth that Jesus is God. Now, with the disciples out here on the sea, it seems like things just seem to get bad to worse, because they have to be rowing out there, we see in verse 19, for 3 or 4 miles. So they didn't just get out on the ocean and it was already stormy. It seems like they went out there, they're experienced fishermen, and then the storm kicks up. But they didn't just have to go for it for a little time. They had to row 3 or 4 miles in this type of condition. And so it was not a pleasant experience. I'm sure this wasn't a vacation getaway time for the disciples. This was a miserable, terrifying moment. And it's going to continue to get scary for them, we're going to see. But can you imagine being a part of this? Can you imagine being in this boat, in the storm, Jesus not being with you, and being in this predicament? I know some of you have experienced something like this before, either fishing or camping, where you've been out in the water, and then something goes sideways. That gets your heart racing, to say the least. I think of Galatians 5:22, one of the fruit of the Spirit. We see in the ESV is translated patience. In other translations, it's translated long-suffering. And there's something about the Spirit producing in us this virtue of enduring hardship, of suffering not a short time, but a long time. And that is something that God is a godly trait that he develops in his own. And allowing his own to be alone for a short time is something that God does repeatedly. We're preparing to, in these next months, to start a new series in Genesis, and just to take a snippet from that for this, because I think it makes it a really important point, is if you recall back in the creation of man and woman, God did not create Adam and Eve at the exact same time. He first forms Adam out of the dust, and everything was good leading up to this point. He creates for days all these other elements of creation, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and he makes Adam, and he then sees that it's not good for man to be alone. There's now this not good in paradise, and Adam is walking around naming animals, but he is alone. And God allows him to be alone. And he then eventually creates Eve from Adam. And there's this great moment of Adam recognizing at last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And there's this beautiful union between the two as God creates family and marriage. And but in that dynamic, you have Adam experiencing this time in his life that Eve never experienced, of this loneliness, and then things were very good once they came together. But God knew what he was doing. It wasn't like, oops, I forgot your other half, let me finish this up for you. He knew what he was doing. There's something important about Adam having that time alone to recognize who he is, who Eve is to him, and who God is for both of them, to then provide this. So there's something about God allowing his own to be alone for a short time. And he's allowing his disciples to go out here on the sea for a short time, to be in the storm, to be in this darkness, before he then is going to intervene and to do something about it. So understanding there's purpose in this, purpose in revealing just exactly who is with us in life. And we see that as a constant theme throughout the scriptures. So going through the storms reveal who we are, it reveals who he is, and it also reveals our relationship with each other. So now, the rest of verse 19, the disciples, they see Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. They didn't understand what was going on. Now, I find this extremely relatable, because often our imaginations are far worse than reality. They're looking at Jesus, the very source of their safety and peace, the only truly good one, and they're scared. They don't understand what is happening. Have you ever heard the expression, the book is much better than the movie? And there's a reason why that. There's a reason, it's the same reason why the dark is so scary for so many people. Because our imaginations are so powerful and so vivid, we can simulate so many things in our heads. And more often than not, our imaginations are worse than reality. And this storm account is covered in some of the other gospels. And you see in them that they think Jesus is perhaps a spirit, or they think that he's some sort of an evil entity. And that's all in their heads. They just are misperceiving reality. They don't understand that this is actually God coming towards them, the one and only good God. And so the things that we perceive in our world around us are often way worse in our heads than what they actually are. They're scared at this moment of the very source of their safety and peace. But take note here that Jesus is walking on the sea, that he's walking, that he is coming near the boat, that Jesus is coming to them. Jesus isn't just walking along on the shore doing hurdles over the waves and then they like get his attention and bring him over. But Jesus is coming to them. And this shows us that we have a Lord who seeks and finds us. We have a Lord who goes out of his way to approach us. That he wants to find you. And he has all the power in the universe. Nothing's going to get in his way. And I want to comfort you with this encouragement, that he wants to save you more than you want to be saved. He is more committed to this relationship than you are. A mentor of mine years ago once put it this way, that God loves you this much with a hole in each hand and one through both feet. That he is that committed to making this work. He's all in. And that wasn't just a whim he had 2,000 years ago. That is his eternal heart that he continues and daily displays to us. And so on the sea here, we see a Lord who pursues his own. He pursues his people. And he pursues you to this day. So then we see things change gears in verse 20, where Jesus speaks to them. He says, "It is I." And I underlined that part here. And he says, "Do not be afraid." What comfort those words had to have been to them. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Through his word, his scriptures, Christ is speaking this very thing to you right now. He's telling you here at the end of 2023, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It is I, the Lord, your Savior, speaking to you through my word, my spirit. "Do not be afraid." The disciples then were glad to take him into this boat. And we see then that immediately the boat was at land at which they were going. They were glad to have him and to take him in into their boat. I want to ask you, are you glad to take him in to your life? Are you glad to receive Christ into your heart, into your soul, into your mind? Because Jesus has opened this invitation to everyone, telling the whole world, declaring who he is. "It is me. I have come to save you." Not everyone's going to choose to take him into the boat. Not everyone's going to be glad to receive him. But you get to choose. Are you going to receive him, or are you going to not? And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts 17, which I think ties a lot of this together. Acts 17, 26 through 27. I love hearing the pages turn, and it's worth taking time for us to read this together. Acts 17, 26 and 27. "And he made from one man," it's Adam, "every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him." And listen to this. "Yet he is actually not far from each of us." So what this is telling us is that the Lord purposed you to be born and living during this era of time, that you would be here in the United States, living here in Alaska, that you would be having been born to the family that you were, that you would have this specific existence so that you can find him, and that as you reach out looking for him, you will realize he's right there. He's not far from any of you. That Jesus has already walked right up to you. You just need to reach out and let him in. He's already closed the distance. He's already walked across the sea. It's time for us then to recognize who has approached us. He's made the first move, and then to accept him into the boat. Now, we also see in this verse that once Jesus gets inside the boat, This is him walking on the water is a phenomenal display, but then if you read it too fast, you almost miss this part that they immediately, the boat was at the land in which they were going. So they were three or four miles rowing into the Sea of Galilee. And once Jesus gets in, they just are on that, their destination. Your Google Maps would have to recalculate at that point. You're just like, wow, you're now here. You just shaved off a whole bunch of your journey. And the comfort from this, and because we're all at different things in our life, and sometimes it seems like we have still such a long ways to go. With Christ, that isn't always the case. Sometimes your destination might be a lot closer than you realize. And, you know, the world's going to kind of end like that, where it doesn't seem, where Christ is going to come like a thief in the night, and it's going to, and it's seeming like it's, there's storms, it's going to be raging, it's going to be chaos, and then he's here, and then we're there. And it's over. And that journey's over. But I say that to make a point that Christ is going to show up exactly when he means to, and those that are with him are going to go exactly where they need to go. And there's a confidence that he wants us to have in being with him, that the storm, the chaos, those things are very real. But so is the Lord. And when the Lord is present, we don't need to be afraid of these storms and of this, of the chaos that's around us. You know, the congregation here at the Valley is a very special congregation. There's so many opportunities for growth, and there's so many positive things that have happened here, and I think are happening here as this place continues to develop, as we continue to mature, as the Lord continues to prune us and to develop us and to mature us. And there's also going to be a lot of trials in this next year to come. And I don't know exactly what they all are, but I know they're going to happen. There's going to be no shortage of storms and trials, as this last year has shown, whether they be personal and private, or whether they be, you know, global or economical, political, just pick your poison. There's going to be different struggles and trials that we're going to face individually and collectively. But the thing that we need the most, and really only, is Christ. We need Christ in our boat, in the ship with us as we're going through this. Something Robert has said over the years that I've always appreciated is a little cliche, but I find it very, very valuable, is the definition of fellowship is a bunch of fellows in a ship. And I love that. And as we're going into this new year, taking inventory of, yeah, there's been some wild things that have happened. There are tough things that have happened in each other's lives, and some great things that have happened in each other's lives. But what we need is the Lord, and to be gladly taking him in with us, and to go wherever he wants us to go, and to go with him together. And that's not something we just do alone. It's something we have to do collectively with him in the boat with us. So, in conclusion, the verse that Hewlin read for us that certainly will make a good morning great is 2 Thessalonians 3:16. So if you would please, in just a moment, if there's anyone here that has not received Christ and would like to receive him through being baptized and receiving his Holy Spirit and having your sins washed away, if you have not began that journey with Christ, there's no better time than the present. And if you have any needs at all that the church here, we can pray for you, or we can help you with. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. But before we sing that song, I want us to read this verse together. And so we're going to read this verse collectively. And then once we read that song, Jeff will come up and lead our next song. But please stand right now. And then I want us to read this verse together, knowing that the Lord is with us and he is the source of our peace. And all of you have different storms in different ways, but even though we have different storms, we have the same Lord. And that unifies us here and gives us real peace. And I want to define to you confidence, which I think is what this piece is that confidence is not having a master plan that just has every angle covered. Real confidence is knowing no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. And Christ is the Lord of all. And he's our Lord, and he is with us right now. We're glad to receive him. Share that gladness, and that gladness will be a peace as we go through all the unknown of this next year. So let's read this verse together, and then Jeff will lead us in a song. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with all of you.